Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Frank. I'm the preacher here at South Lansing Christian Church, and we're just delighted that you're here. Normally, there's a lot more light on me. I feel really dark here. No, the other direction. There we go. Yeah. All right. Good, good. So I want to invite you to take out your cell phone, if you would, please. And you know what you could do sometime this morning? You can even do it right now if you're sitting with your dad. Just snap a selfie and put it on social media and hashtag it Seek Study Serve. Seek Study Serve. That's our website, seekstudyserve.org. And invite someone to come to church with you next week, right? That'd be a great way for you to open a door to a conversation about someone's faith. And we invite you to download our app while you have your phone. Download the app at the Google Play Store or the Apple iTunes Store. And with that app, you can follow along with everything that's happening here at South Lansing Christian Church. You can access everything that's on our seekstudyserve.org website. And you can follow along with the sermon today so you know about what time, Dad, you've got to fire up the grill, okay, when you get home. So several weeks ago, I walked into the main office here at the church, and Emily was volunteering that day, so it was a Thursday. She volunteers on Thursdays, and her son Nathaniel was kind of running around doing his thing with Legos. We always know that when Nathaniel's in the office, you have to make sure you wear your shoes, otherwise you're going to step on a Lego and say a bad word, right? And so we make sure that, you know, Nathaniel's there, he's hanging out on the floor, and Emily's there helping Jennifer, and Mark came in, Nathaniel's dad. It was about lunchtime, and he came in carrying his lunch, and you should have seen Nathaniel. The kid just lit up, and he ran to his dad, and Nathaniel's little, and Mark's not, and so he like banged into Mark and gave him this great big hug. And it was funny because that very day, I was writing the sermon for today, and I thought, you know what? Mark didn't bring him a gift. Mark hadn't even had a chance to say hello to his son. All he had to do to make Nathaniel's day was to show up. That's all he had to do. He just had to show up. And I believe that so much of being a family is really just about showing up. We've been talking for the last 6 weeks, and we're wrapping up today this series called My Awkward Family. And as much as anything, what your family needs from you is to show up. Maybe you grew up in a family where everybody sat down together for dinner. 6 o'clock was an hour that was inviolable. You were there. You had to show up for dinner. And if you didn't show up, bad things happened. Maybe you grew up in a family where there were certain traditions and gatherings associated with the holidays. And if you didn't show up, you heard about it. Some of you have recently gotten married, and now you're trying to navigate and negotiate that, figuring out what we're going to do for holidays, especially if both of your dads are still around. Today's Father's Day. You're going to connect with her dad first or his dad first, or how are you going to work all that out? Come the holidays, you're going to have some conversations about what it means to show up, and it can get complicated. I believe, more than anything else, our families need men who will show up. We need men who will be present in their families. There was this first century missionary, a man named Paul, and he wrote a lot of letters to the churches that he helped found in the first century. So he was an author, and much of what we have in the second half of our Bibles are letters that were written by this man named Paul. And he writes just a line or two in one of these letters that I think are absolutely critical to the men in this room who either are fathers or one day will become fathers. You know what's great news about being a dad? Doesn't matter the kind of dad you had, whether you had a good dad, a bad dad, you had a present dad, or you had an absent dad, you can become the kind of dad you wish you had. Through what Jesus can do in your life, through the support of other brothers and sisters in your church, you can become the kind of dad you wish you had. Whether you had a great dad, whether you had a crummy dad, you can become the kind of dad you wish you had. And if you'll put into practice just these few lines that Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, I'm telling you, you'll become the kind of dad you wish you always had, or that you wished you could be. So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to go a little bit deeper than maybe you're used to here at South Lansing Christian Church. I want to dive deep into just a very short passage, just two scriptures. I'm talking scuba deep, right? And I want to give you a principle. We're going to look at these two verses, and then I'm going to give you a principle, dads, that you can walk out of here with that I think is going to challenge you, and I think it has the potential to change the way that you parent. So throughout the series that we've been in these last 6 weeks, we've said that in Scripture there's reference after reference after reference to family names in the New Testament. Jesus talking about his brothers and his sisters, the founders of the early church calling one another brother, calling one another sister. And there's the section in one of the letters that Paul wrote, this letter to the church in Thessalonica, this city in modern-day Greece, there's this section where he uses a lot of these family words. So Paul went on missionary journeys in the first century AD. And in those missionary journeys, he traveled from Jerusalem around the Mediterranean Sea over to Turkey, what is now modern day Turkey, and then modern day Greece. And eventually he made his way all the way to Rome, and he planted churches all along the way. One of those churches is in an ancient city called Thessalonica. And in fact, that city is still in existence today. They call it Thessaloniki. And in Thessalonica was an interesting city because it was part of the Roman Empire, but it was a free city. It was founded by the brother-in-law of Alexander the Great. And when Mark Antony and Octavian had their epic civil war, their Roman civil war, where they were both trying to become the emperor. You remember Mark Antony and Cleopatra, right? Mark Antony lost. Well, Thessalonica backed the forces of Octavian. And because of that, in his gratitude, Mark Antony, when he became emperor of Rome, said, "You will be a free city. We will not station a garrison of Roman soldiers in your city. You will be able to govern yourselves. You will be able to mint your own coinage." And so Thessalonica was an important city. It was also the largest city in the province with over 100,000 people. Now, Paul was a strategic thinker. And when Paul wanted to preach the gospel, when he wanted to reach lost people, Paul would go to the largest cities wherever he was traveling. And in fact, he bypasses two cities, Amphipolis and Apollonia, to get, they were pretty good sized cities, but he went right past them because he wanted to get to Thessalonica, where there were 100,000 inhabitants, among them a large contingent of Jewish people and God-fearing Gentiles. And when Paul arrived in Thessalonica, he set up shop with a man named Jason. Jason was a tent maker, and so was Paul. And so Paul went to work with Jason, and during the day he would sew tents. And at night he would preach the gospel, and he would tell people about Jesus. Paul wasn't in Thessalonica very long. He was only there 3 weeks before some of the folks in the city began to get upset about the fact that he was winning so many people to Christ, and the city was beginning to buzz about this new faith, this Christ, this Jesus, this Christianity. He was only there about 3 weeks before they ran him out of town. And so then he went on to other cities. He went to Berea, he went to Athens, and eventually he landed in the ancient city of Corinth, where he stayed for quite a little while. But Paul was concerned about these new Christians, these baby Christians in Thessalonica. He'd only been there 3 weeks, hadn't had a lot of opportunity to teach them, to help them become grounded in their new faith. He was concerned about them, so he wrote them a letter in about 51 AD. We think it was about 51 AD that he wrote this letter back to the church in Thessalonica, the letter that we call 1 Thessalonians in our New Testament. Paul writes this letter, and he has two primary purposes. One, he wants to encourage these new baby Christians because they're experiencing persecution because of their faith. He wants to lift them up and to encourage them. Secondly, he wants to defend himself because after he left Thessalonica, others came to the city and began attacking Paul and questioning his legitimacy. And so Paul writes to encourage these new believers and to defend himself so that they will understand that the word that he preached to them, that what he taught them was in fact true. In the second chapter of this letter, 1 Thessalonians, Paul uses all kinds of family words in his discourse. He calls them brothers. He talks about how he was gentle with them as a mother is with her children. And then look at what he writes in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11. You can click there if you have your Bible app open or turn there, your Bible will have it on the screen. Here's what he says. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. I want us just to unpack those two verses this morning. We're going to go a little bit deep, and so I need you to stick with me, all right? I need you to stay with me because at the end of these two verses, I'm going to give you a principle that I think is powerful and can impact your lives. There's a principle in Bible study called hermeneutics. You're like, Herman who? Hermeneutics. Hermeneutics has to do with how you study biblical texts. There's a right way and a wrong way to study biblical texts. And the science or the study of hermeneutics makes sure that you are always approaching the biblical text from the right perspective. And if you don't practice these principles, a lot of times you can come up with some wacky, off-the-wall ideas. Well, the principles of hermeneutics say that when we approach a text, we have to ask some questions of that text. For example, we have to ask, who wrote it? Who wrote the text? Well, in this instance, Paul wrote the text. We have to ask, when was it written? In this particular instance, we think 1 Thessalonians was an early letter, probably written about 51 AD. We have to ask, where was the author when he wrote it? As I said, Paul was living in Corinth when he wrote this letter. He wrote it. He sent it back to Thessalonica. Who did the author write it to? He wrote it to new baby Christians, people that he'd had a direct influence on for just 3 weeks before he was run out of town. He's writing it to Christians who are experiencing persecution. He's not writing it to Christians who have this huge support system like we do, with churches all around the city and Christians gathering every week and an internet full of Christian resources and Christian bookstores and Christian publications. Paul's writing to baby Christians in a tiny little church in the city of Thessalonica, 100,000 people. Why did Paul write this text? So we ask the who, what, when, where, why, how kind of questions with hermeneutics. Well, Paul wrote this text, as I said, to encourage these Christians and to defend himself against the accusations being made by false teachers. And so as Paul writes this second chapter, as he begins this second chapter, he begins to defend himself against these false teachers who were wrongly accusing him. A few verses before verse 11, Paul says, hey, I wasn't a burden when I lived with you. You know that. I didn't show up and make all kinds of demands. I didn't say, I'm the Apostle Paul. No, he said, I was not a burden to you. In fact, he said, when I lived with you, I was as gentle as a mother is with her children. And now Paul says to him, he says, I was as gentle as a mother is with her children. Then he says, I dealt with you as a father deals with his children. Now, I tell you all this because I don't want you to miss the obvious interpretation. The principles of hermeneutics say the most obvious interpretation of the text is most often or almost always often the right interpretation of the text. And what Paul is saying here is, I was not unreasonable. Paul said, I was with you for 3 weeks. You saw how I lived. You saw my example. I wasn't unreasonable. I wasn't this preacher who came in with a bunch of demands. In fact, in this way, Paul's unlike a lot of preachers maybe that we know today that make all sorts of demands on their congregation and are overbearing. Paul says, I wasn't that way. He says, I was gentle. And that's the obvious meaning of the text. Paul is saying, hey, you saw my life. You know how I lived. I was gentle with you. But I want us today, for just a moment, to go kind of beneath the obvious meaning of this text. Because what Paul says here, kind of as an illustration or in passing, I think is important for those of us who are fathers or for those of us who will one day become fathers. Paul says, I dealt with you like a father deals with his children. Now, as far as we know, Paul didn't have any children. We don't know for sure, but there's never any mention of children. There's never any mention of Paul being married. So as far as we know, Paul didn't have any children, and yet he knew what a good father was like. And apparently the Thessalonians did too, because he says, I dealt with you as a father deals with his children. And to the men in this room who are fathers, whether you're a biological father or you're a spiritual father, you know, we got a lot of older guys in Thrive and, you know, college-age guys who mentor younger guys. You know, spiritual father, whether you're a biological father or you're a spiritual father, or I'd say a voluntary father, right, where you're a father figure to a nephew or to a niece or to the kid down the street. Whether you're a biological father, a voluntary father, or a spiritual father, if you will focus on the three things that Paul says in these two verses, that'll go a long way toward you becoming the kind of father you always wish you had, or becoming the kind of father you wished you could be. Look at the first thing Paul says. He says, I didn't play favorites. I didn't play favorites. You ask my kids which one's the favorite, and they'll probably say Jonah. Yeah. He's not the favorite son, and proof of that is that I let you live. So, yeah. So, Paul didn't play favorites. How do we know that? Because look what he says. He says, you know that we dealt with each of you. I love it. Paul puts that in the singular. Not the plural. He doesn't say we dealt with you. We dealt with y'all. We dealt with all y'all. That's not what he says. He says we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his children. Listen, Paul was more interested in reaching an individual than he was in drawing a crowd. That's a whole lot different than a lot of people in the world today, right? There are a lot of people in the world today, they really want to draw a crowd, make a big name for themselves, get a lot of followers on Twitter. They want to draw a crowd, but they're not as interested in dealing with each of you. They're not as interested in reaching individual people. And yet Paul did that. He said, we dealt with each of you. You know, our vision at South Lansing Christian Church is to reconnect our community to God's story. And if you read it out there in the lobby, one person at a time. Dad, you often deal with the kids. You talk about the family, and you refer to the people you live with in the plural. I get that. But you know, and I know, there is no one-size-fits-all interaction when you're talking about your kids. What works with one might not work with the other. Where you have to push one, you may have to draw the other. And you and I need to remember that when we are, whether you're a dad biologically, spiritually, or voluntarily, when you're dealing with, when you're connecting with the people, the young people that God has put in your sphere of influence, we're dealing with individuals because there is no one size fit all. So exactly how did Paul do that? How did Paul deal with individuals? Three things. The text says, first, Paul was encouraging. Paul was encouraging. The Greek verb that Paul uses here, okay, the New Testament was originally written in Greek, and it's been translated to English, and that's why we have so many different translations. The Greek word that Paul uses here means to urge or to implore or to exhort. It means to earnestly support or encourage a response or action. And the picture that you have here, when you understand what Paul's talking about when he says encourage, the picture that you have here is of a dad cheering his kid on. Cheering his kid on. Listen, dad, your kids need you to be cheerleaders. They need you to be their biggest fan. Now, I love the way, for instance, that our student ministry does this. Walter and Josh have put together two amazing teams for Modified and the Flood, where we have young men and young women, college age, and even some a little older, who encourage the spiritual children that God's put in their midst. And matter of fact, you go to a tennis game, you go to a tennis match where one of our students is playing, and a lot of times you'll see some of our student ministry workers there. They actually have a giant big head of Kevin, one of the student ministry workers. I wish you could see it. Sometimes you see it on the big giant head of Kevin that they'll wave. I don't know what that's about, but they show up. They show up. And I love that they do that. And listen, that's what dads do. Whether you're a biological dad, a voluntary dad, or a spiritual dad, dads show up and they encourage their kids. They cheer them on. Paul says, we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his children. We encouraged you. And then there's another word that he says. Paul says, we were also comforting. We encouraged you. We were encouraging. We were comforting. And this is another Greek word here. It's a little bit related to the word for encouraging. But encouraging has to do more with cheering. Comforting has to do more with consoling or soothing. Like you do with your son or daughter when he or she stumbles and falls, right? Now here's the thing. Sometimes it's hard for me to know when I need to encourage and when I need to comfort. It's hard for me to know which. But here's the thing. They have this in common. Whether you're encouraging or whether you're comforting, you've got to show up. You have to be there. In fact, the Greek prefix that is on the beginning of each of these words is the prefix para, in English letters, P-A-R-A, para. And it means to come alongside or to be with someone. You can, over the long term, listen, I get it, there are times when you're out of town and you talk to your kid on the phone and, you know, I get that. But over the long haul, over the long term, you cannot effectively encourage and comfort your kid, whether it's, you know, your biological, spiritual, voluntary kid. You cannot effectively encourage and comfort that kid unless you are there. You gotta show up. And finally, so Paul says, listen, you know how we dealt with you as a father deals with his children. We encouraged you. We comforted you. And then look at what he says. We urged you to live lives worthy of God. I love that. Again, we said the Bible was written in Greek. It's translated to English. And so not every Greek word translates precisely into English. And consequently, we have different translations. Another translation says, pleading that you live a life worthy of God. The New American Standard uses the word imploring, imploring you to live lives worthy of God. The English Standard Version, this is the one I think I like the best, it says, we charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. We charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. The original Greek word has with it the idea of testifying or giving witness, bearing witness to. It's as though Paul says, listen, I know God. I know who he is. I know what he does. I have experienced God's faithfulness in my life. I have understood God's goodness to me. I am the beneficiary of his kindness. And Paul says, with all of that, I bear witness to all of that when I tell you, I charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God. What kind of difference would it make with the kids in your life, whether it's nieces, nephews, kids down the street, your biological kids, the kids you have in your classroom, the kids in your youth group? What kind of difference would it make if you would testify, if your life bore witness to God in such a way that you could look at them and say, I charge you to live lives worthy of God. So let me sum it up, and then I'm going to give you this principle. Paul encouraged his children. Paul comforted his children. Paul inspired them to live lives worthy of God. Now listen, guys, there's only one way that's going to happen. There's only one way. You have to show up. And so everything we've talked about today in these two verses, it all leads to this. It all leads to this simple principle that I need to take on in my life, and a principle that each of us who has influence over a kid, we need to take in our lives. And here's the principle. You ready? Here it is. This is what I want you to get today. Your kids need your presence more than they need your perfection. Your kids need your presence more than they need your perfection. And I know that I need to encourage my kids, and I know that I need to cheer my kids on, and I've tried to do that my whole life. But there have been times, and my kids will tell you, there have been times where I have crossed the line from cheering to bullying. And I'll bet you have too. Especially those four guys up here who are super competitive, right? And all of us are that way, aren't we, guys? There are times when we cross the line from cheering to bullying. And I know that there are times when I need to comfort my kids and I need to soothe them. And yet there are times when I've said things to them like, you need to toughen up, buttercup. Or I say to them, now you know what the real world is like. And I can't tell you how many times I've missed the opportunity to testify to what God has done in my life. And to do so in such a way that encourages them to live a life worthy of God. And here's what happens. Here's what happens when we blow it, fellas. When we blow it, when we make a mistake, when we, you know, cross from encouraging to bullying, or we miss the opportunity to soothe and comfort, and we come off really rough, or we don't take the opportunity to tell our kid what God did, here's what happens. A lot of times, we sequester ourselves when that happens. When we mess up, we withdraw. We withdraw emotionally and sometimes even physically because we've messed up and we don't want to mess up anymore. In fact, a lot of you grew up with a dad who was emotionally absent or maybe even physically absent. And I'm convinced that in a lot of those cases, it's because your dad had messed up and was so afraid of messing up that he mistakenly thought, it's better for me just to not be around than to be here and mess up. But listen, Dad, what she needs from you isn't to be perfect. She needs you to be present. And you're going to mess up. And you're going to make mistakes as a dad. And that's why you're able to say the words, I'm sorry. And that's why God gives you grace and forgiveness so you can experience it yourself and then be able to impart it to your kid. She needs you to be present, not perfect. And I'm telling you, yeah, your kids are going to remember the times you messed up as a dad, and those may come back to haunt you sometime as they, you know, poke fun of you a little bit even. Your kid, but really the thing your kids are going to remember most isn't your mistakes. The thing your kids are going to remember most is your presence. God doesn't call you to be perfect as a dad. He wants you to be present. And more than anything else, that's what we need to be. We need to be present in our kids' lives, whether it's your biological child, your spiritual child, or your voluntary child, you need to be present. I love that Jesus shows us how to be present. He shows us how to be present. I sometimes wonder what Jesus thinks of us when our kids hanging out with us and we have this wonderful opportunity to interact and instead we're doing this. You have the opportunity to be present, just like Jesus was present. When Jesus wanted to invest in the lives of 12 younger men, what did he do? Spent 3 years with them, eating with them, lodging with them, walking with them all around Galilee and Judea, teaching them, conversing with them. He was present to them. And Jesus promises to be present to us too. And you know how we can know that Jesus keeps his promises? We can know Jesus keeps his promises because he went to the cross. God asked him to do it, and he did it. And he died on the cross for your sins and my sins, was laid in a tomb, and 3 days later he rose from the grave. He ascended to be with the Father, and he said, I will send another comforter to be with you, an advocate, the Holy Spirit who will dwell inside of you. Jesus is present to you, he's present to me, and he wants us to be present to the people around us. And so here's what we're going to do this morning. We're just going to share in this communion meal. We call it communion because we commune with God and with one another. Communion, that same root word where we get community, right? We're just going to spend some time. Jamie's going to lead us in some worship songs. And you'll have the opportunity to get up and go throughout the room to any of these 6 tables that we've set up. Spend some time eating this bread, which reminds us of Jesus' broken body. Drinking this juice that reminds us of his blood that was shed on the cross. And as we do that, man, I just want to encourage you, maybe if your dad's here with you today, come with your dad. Dad, if your kids are in the room, come with them and commune with the Father and with them. Be present. And maybe if you have pain and you have hurt in your life because of your dad's situation, maybe it wasn't good, it was crummy, right? I want to invite you to come and talk with one of the folks in our room who have a blue lanyard from our prayer team. Our elders have blue lanyards. The folks on our prayer team have blue lanyards. They're scattered throughout the room. You'll see them. If you see a blue lanyard, you just want somebody to pray with you, look up to one of them and just ask them to pray with you. I want you to know you can become the kind of dad you always wished you had. Because Jesus showed us how. He showed up. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for being a father who promises never to leave us and never forsake us. And we've seen that lived out in the lives of our dads. For many of us who've had great fathers, we've seen that presence lived out. Where they haven't left, they haven't forsaken us. We praise you and thank you for that this morning. That's not been the experience for all of us. Some of us haven't seen that in our earthly fathers. They did leave. They did forsake. And so many of us have a pain today that we just carry around like a pit, like a rock. Lord, we bring that to you today and we ask you to heal that wound. We ask you to impress upon our hearts that you are a God who never leaves us, never forsakes us, is always present, always shows up, and all we have to do is come to you. And so as we share in this communion today, Father, be real in our hearts. Be palpable in our midst. Help us to know your presence. Help us to feel your presence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together. And as the Lord moves you to come and receive this gift.